some of that. Sorry. On Sunday, December 7th, 1941, while World War II was taking place in Europe and Southeast Asia, the nation of Japan attacked the United States of America at Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. I think everybody in here probably knows a little bit about this story and knows what happened there. Now, the United States military had warning signs that an attack was coming, but took no precautions against it. Sometime in the middle of the night leading up to the attack, a ship radioed in saying they had sunk a Japanese submarine. The report went up the chain of command, and when it reached the top, without investigating the report, the top commander dismissed it as a mistake on the ship's part because he was certain no Japanese submarine should be in that area. 2 hours before the attack began, a report came in again saying that radar was picking up a cluster of planes approaching the islands. Once again, the report went up the chain of command, and when it reached the top commander decided it must be a group of American B-17 bombers coming back from an overnight training mission. It was also dismissed. The U.S. didn't believe the Japanese would attack because up until an hour and a half before the attack began, the two nations had been in negotiations, which seemed to be going well, and it looked like Japan was agreeing to our terms. The top commander of the United States Navy at Pearl Harbor was on a golf course that morning playing games when the Japanese attacked. At 7:48 a.m. on that Sunday morning, the first bomb hit an airfield followed by an attack on the harbor at 7:52. Not until later did we discover that Japan was attacking with 353 aircraft, 35 submarines, 2 battleships, 11 destroyers, and several other cruisers. In 1 hour and 15 minutes, 2,403 Americans died from the attack. 68 of those were civilians. It's always collateral damage. 1,178 more were wounded. I saw a report that said it's believed that 1,177 men died in the first 10 minutes of that attack. A combination of 10 ships and submarines were sunk to the bottom of the harbor. Over 200 aircraft were completely destroyed. Multiple other ships and aircraft were damaged to the point of being put out of service until repaired. Japan only suffered the loss of 29 aircraft, 5 midget submarines, and 129 soldiers. Though our military in Pearl Harbor were adequately trained and adequately equipped, they suffered a terrible defeat that day. And up until 9/11, Pearl Harbor was considered the worst attack on American soil by an enemy. Ironically, this is all important what I'm saying here, America was considered a neutral nation in World War II at the time of the attack. Now, you have to know where I'm going today with this sermon. The sermon today is titled Battle Ready, Being Ready. We have all the resources we need. We have all the training that we can get, but are we ready when Satan attacks? Are we ready to face what's going on in this world? Because I want to tell you something. What happened in Pearl Harbor can happen in your life too. It can happen on a smaller scale or it can happen on a large scale like that. People's lives have been devastated by what the Bible calls spiritual warfare, spiritual attack. And so all the training and all the resources, I walk through Mardell sometimes and I think to myself, there's never been a better time if you want to know something about God than right now. There's a book on it out there. A lot of it's probably junk, but there's a book on everything about God out there. This is a great time to really learn and gain knowledge if you want to. But all of that knowledge will be of no value to us if we do not appropriately apply the weaponry that God has given us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, and you can turn there now in your Bibles, that in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are all in a war, that war has been declared on us by our enemy. And the enemy, obviously, is the devil, and we're going to see that today as we read through the passage of Scripture. But there is an attack on every Christian. There is an attack on every Christian value. There is an attack on our culture. Even here in America, and the values that we hold as believers. And we must be ready to face that. There is no neutral. America was neutral. There's no negotiating. There's no neutrality in this war. You say, well, I didn't understand that, Brother Mark, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Listen, every follower of Jesus Christ came into the army of God. Now, this is a different aspect of our Christian experience that we have to talk about. You know, we talk about a lot of things in our Christian experience and who we're to be. Well, sometimes we need to be a soldier. Sometimes we need to be ready for the battles that are coming. And I'm going to tell you something, they're going to come in your life. Some of you have already had many of them in your life. And battles are coming. Things are going to happen to you that come as a direct result from our enemy, the devil. And if we fail to recognize the warning signs that the enemy is attacking, and we fail to recognize his methods of attack, and if we fail to properly appropriate the spiritual weaponry of God that we've been given to defeat the devil and win, we will be the one who suffers the loss, just like our military did in Pearl Harbor. We must appropriately apply what God has given us. Now, I want to say something about the armor of God. We're going to talk about it today. The armor of God is the way God intervenes in our lives sometimes. When you see what this armor is, because all of us in here can obviously recognize by this point in our life that some bad things happen to good people, do they not? I mean, bad things have happened to some of you people in this room right here. Bad things have happened to me. I've seen a lot of things, not just in my life. I feel very blessed and fortunate that I haven't had near as many things as a lot of other people have had. But I'm going to tell you something. Bad things are going to happen. We must be battle ready for it. We must be ready to see what it is. And God gives us this armor of God, this weaponry that we have from him, and that's his way of intervening. He may not prevent it from happening, but he sustains us in it through that weaponry that he gives. He gives us what we need to deal with the situations that come in our lives. And so if you're there in Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to look in verse 10, okay? We'll start there. He says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age." Now listen to this, folks. "Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Now, the first two words of verse 14, "stand, therefore." Now, I have to give you a warning about anything having to do with spiritual warfare, okay? My warning to you is this. When you think about and you learn about spiritual warfare, don't take it too far, okay? I have known people who went too far with this stuff, almost to the point of craziness about it. I mean, they see a devil in everything, you know? I mean, I literally have known somebody, I wouldn't dare say, who their daughter came home 10-30 minutes late from a date and took a Bible and hit her on the head and rebuked the demon in her. All right? Now, be careful, all right? So I'm warning you, okay? This is real. What we're going to talk about is real today. And it's not a very good reality whenever it comes to us. But God has given us what we need to deal with it in a sane way, in an appropriate way, by using the weaponry that he has given us. Now, it's very important that we understand in an attack who our enemy is. You see, I'm sure in a war setting, I'm sure America was studying Japan. In fact, I know they were. But do you know how they snuck up on America? They had their ships and cruisers and all that and their aircraft carriers over there in Japan, and they left out. They trained for this. They took a northern route, and they turned off all radio transmission. Even the ships running together did not communicate by radio. They couldn't find them. They didn't have modern satellite and, you know, radar like we have today. They did have some radar, but it was very primitive. And so they couldn't find the ships. They didn't know what happened to them. And they're on this northern route. And the way these ships would communicate with each other was they had these large flags, and they would tell each other what to do by those flags. In fact, the American military even said they were wondering what happened to these ships. They've all gone silent. They didn't know where they were. And they were en route to America, and it took them about 15 days to get here, about 14 days to cross up a northern route of the Pacific Ocean. And if you know anything about December and the North Pacific, it was rough seas and cold, and there were men. I've heard reports that there were Japanese soldiers who were swept overboard because the swells were so high the ship would come down. I mean, men died on their way to Pearl Harbor They took such a drastic route because they figured the Americans wouldn't think they were coming that way. Can I tell you, that's what he does to us? It's always unexpected, isn't it? It's always that element of surprise. He comes at us in a way that we're not ready for. Whatever way you're ready for, good, you should be. But I'm telling you, man, there's a sense in which we got to have a certain amount of readiness so that whatever comes our way, we're ready to handle that too, the unexpected things. Now, that's a little bit more difficult to do, but it is achievable and can be done if we look at this weaponry today. The first thing we need to do, though, is understand who our enemy is, and that is the devil. And he calls him the devil there in verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I don't have time to do a word explanation on every word in here, so I'm not going to talk about the word wiles there, but I want you to understand the devil here. He is our enemy. And then he goes beyond that in verse 12, and he talks about the things in verse 12. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now see, he's talking about things beyond the physical, but the consequences of those things and the manifestation of those things occurs in the physical. The spiritual battle that Satan wages against us, listen, it's going to show up in your life. It's going to show up in choices that other people make against you. It's going to show up in choices that you're going to make sometimes that are going to hurt yourself at times. And maybe even choices that you're going to make that might hurt other people. And so this spiritual warfare, though it's in the spiritual realm, so to speak, as Paul mentions it here to the church at Ephesus, it manifests itself in the physical in that it has effects upon our life here in this world. So who is our enemy, the devil? Well, let me just take you on a little journey here through who the devil is. In John 8:44, he's called the father of lies. Some versions call it the author of lies. Can I tell you that every lie is straight from the devil? You understand, the word of God is truth, you see. What God has to say is truth. The Bible even goes on in John 8:44 and says, there is no truth in him, for he is the father of lies. He's the author of lies. When somebody lies to you, you're talking to the devil. That's why he says, he made sure they understood, our war is not against flesh and blood. It's not that person. It's the spiritual host of wickedness working through that person. And so when we lie, why do we lie? Think about why we lie. You ever told a lie? We lie because we don't trust God. That's right. We lie. See, we think we have to lie to get out of this situation because we're afraid if we tell the truth, it's going to be against us and not in our favor. But we have to trust God, you see. We have to trust God with the truth. And so that's why we always tell the truth, right? Nobody in here has ever lied. I know. I'm just confessing. I'm dealing with a bunch of Christians in here that have never done anything wrong. I know. All right? The Bible says there's no truth in him. The devil is the father of lies. He will lie to you. He's lying to our culture today. He's got them convinced that a lot of things are okay that are not okay. In John 10:10, it says that he is the thief. So he's a liar in John 8:44. In John 10, it says he is the thief who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. You want somebody like that hanging around you? Somebody who's out only to steal, kill, and destroy something in your life? He's a thief. He's a taker. He wants to take everything that God has for you, all of the joy that God can give you, all of the peace that God can give you, all of the tranquility, all of these things, all the satisfaction and contentment with life. Satan wants to steal all of those things from you. And in fact, in a lot of ways, he has robbed a lot of people of those things. In Ephesians 2:2, let me just read it here in this very same chapter, in this very same book that we're looking at. I'm going to read verse 1 first. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air who works in the sons of disobedience, okay? What does that mean, the prince of the power of the air? It means he's pretty powerful. You have to remember something. The devil, Satan, is a fallen angel. Angels are powerful beings. We can't face him on our own. We can't beat him on our own. We must have the armor of God. And he is controlling through the sons of disobedience He is controlling many things in society and culture around us. It says that spirit of him is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He is using his power to affect people and to use men. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. Do you believe that? If you're watching the news, you have to. If you're watching what's going on TV, you have to believe that the whole world is under the sway. That means it's under the control of the wicked one. We see a lot of things going on in this world. We see a lot of things today. We got new names for it. Woke. They'll call it woke, you know. It's not woke, it's demonic activity. Amen. That's what it is. You say, oh, now give me an example. Okay. You seen these people who refer to themselves in the plural? I'm not me, I'm we. You seen that? You can't call them you. Are you going to go? Are y'all going to go? I'm not sure I understand it, but that's what they do. You say, well, that's not even in the Bible. You sure about that? I think there isn't. It is in the Bible. There was a man in the Bible who referred himself in the plural. You remember when Jesus asked a man what his name was? What did he say? He said, we are legion. Why don't we call it what it is, beloved? Amen. It's demonic activity because the world is under the sway of the wicked one. You say, just how powerful is Satan? Well, have you read Job 1 and 2 lately? Amen. He's pretty powerful. The Bible says he appeared at the heavenly meeting with God, and God said, where have you been? He said, I've been walking back and forth on the earth. He's here. Somebody told me years ago, you know, one of my mentors, when I was going into ministry, he said, remember this, Mark, the devil wears a suit or a dress every Sunday to church. Yes. That's what he told me. If you're going to meet the devil, you're most likely going to meet him in the hallways of the church. Amen. I ain't kidding you, because I'm hoping you ain't going nowhere else where you're going to meet him, right? We know when you go somewhere and you expect to see him, that's one thing. But when you go somewhere and you don't expect to see him and you see him, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? Sure is. Job, the devil, he appeared before him and he said, Job's just faithful to you because you've been blessing him. He said, take away some stuff from him. He said, he'll curse you. And the Bible says that God said to Job, or to Satan, he said, okay, he said, you can touch everything but his health. You can't touch his body. God gave him permission to do this. And he goes down and it says, I mean, literally, if you read the story, I think it all happened in about 10 minutes. Because it says, before that, a servant came to report one thing that happened, and before he quit talking, another servant showed up to report the next thing that happened. Four things happened, I think, in about 10 minutes. It's definitely less than an hour. And Job lost all of his ability to earn wealth. You ever notice how the devil's like that? He comes after a Christian's ability to earn money. You know why, I think? We like our money, don't we? Let's be honest, we like our blessings. So he's going to go after that thing that might, you know, cause us the most worry, the most concern, and the most frustration because we don't have more of it or we don't have this or that. But he lost everything, including all of his children. And how did he do it? The Bible says he caused fire to fall out of the sky in one of those instances. He caused the wind. You mean to tell me he controlled the wind? The Bible says he did. He controlled the wind. Brought a house down and killed the children of Job, every one of them. He's a powerful, powerful being. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to give you a little bit of my theology about God here, okay? He controls everything.
Amen.
And I have a theology that says this. Everything that happens in this world crossed his desk. It's all his creation, and he's in charge of it. We may not like what happened, but he either caused it or allowed it. Now, I want to tell you something about your theology, okay? Now, I believe that's biblical. But here's what you have to be careful of. If you have a theology like that where you believe God ultimately is in control of everything, you better make sure that when something happens to you that your theology still allows you to not be angry at God and to still love him. Because that'll get you in more trouble. If you're going to blame God for all the bad that happens in your life, and you said, well, Brother Mark, you just told us it crosses his desk. You better develop a theology where you can still love him and not be angry at him.
Amen.
We are his. It's all his control, folks. It's all his creation. We are 100% in his hands. You know, it's funny, the devil took away Job's ability to earn wealth. As I was preparing this sermon, when I settled in on what I was going to preach on, my truck broke down. I didn't earn a dollar all week. As I was sitting there last night going over my sermon, I realized, oh my goodness, I'm preaching on this very thing tomorrow morning, and I didn't make a dime this week. Isn't that funny how the devil works? But you know what I figure? I figure if God wanted me to be out there working, he'd have got that truck out of the shop before it got out. I got it out yesterday. I'll be back rolling Monday, all right? So stay out of my way because I'm trying to catch up for lost time, okay? But I figure if God wanted me out there working, he'd have got my truck out of the shop. This is how much I believe I'm so in his hands and he's so in charge. You know, I used to, when I was younger, you can ask my wife, a little delay would drive me crazy, you know? Like, even to this point where, like, you know, we would leave and I'd get behind somebody slow and I'd say, if you would have been just 10 seconds faster, I'd be in front of this guy. I'm not like that anymore. Okay? Yeah, because I realized something. If I get delayed, God delayed me. He might have saved my life. He might have saved my life this week. I don't know. I don't know what it was. You say, well, what are you going to do for money? I don't know. I'm not worried about it. You know why? Because he's in charge. Well, the Bible says not to worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Seek ye first the kingdom of righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Just keep pressing on, folks. Keep keeping on, keeping on. And just trust in him. And so you have to develop. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I had to develop my theology of God is in charge of everything and not being angry at him through a process of working it out with him. I'm not going to lie to you. It didn't come to me from reading the Bible. It came to me from living through some things I didn't like. So I hope nobody has to go through that stuff, but you better develop the right theology if you do, or you're going to wind up jaded and bitter and resentful. But Satan went out from, in chapter 2, verse 7, when he came back to God, and God said, if you consider Job, he didn't turn on me. And Job said, well, it's just because he still got his health. He said, okay. He said, you can touch him now. Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils. He made a man sick. He made a man sick? Satan had the power to do that? Listen, we're dealing with the prince of the power of the air, beloved. Don't mess around with him. He's not playing games, all right? He's not messing around. He's playing for keeps, my friend. And he's the prince of the power of the air in this world. He's been kicked out of heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, it says that he masquerades as an angel of light. Oh, he always looks like he's good. You ever known those people who do something bad and then, I didn't mean it like that. Yeah. He always looks like the right thing. Always looks an angel of light, see? An angel of good. Well, that's who he's just putting on airs. He's transformed, some versions say. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible speaks of the devil over here as well. And he says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Seeking whom he may devour, like a roaring lion. You ever seen a lion? He doesn't just bite something for fun. He's biting to kill. He's hunting to kill, to eat, okay, to destroy. This is the enemy that you're up against. You need to understand who it is. You can't negotiate with him. You can't compromise with him. You can't be neutral with him. He won't let you be. All he's going to do if he knocks you down is kick you. Amen. And eventually he'll kill you if he could. You say, why does he hate us so much? Because you are created in the image of God and you are a terrible, terrible reminder to him of God, that he's not God and God is God. He hates you for that very reason, because you're created in the image of God. And then once you come to Christ, see, he thought he had Christ on that cross. He thought he'd won, only to realize, oh, man, I got beat. And every person that comes to faith in Jesus Christ is another reminder to the devil, oh, I lose. I lost another one. You say, what is his objective? I'll tell you what his objective is, folks, to drag as many souls into hell as he can. That's what he's doing. He wants to drag as many people as he can into hell. And frankly, he's pretty good at it. Is he not? The Bible itself, Jesus himself said, few find the right way. What does that mean? It means the devil's pretty good at his game. The devil's pretty good at his methods, at his strategies. He's been at it a lot longer than we have. Now I want you to notice something that occurs in these verses that we looked at. And then we'll read the next verses and talk about the weaponry. He uses the word stand three times in four verses. Did you notice that? He says in Ephesians there, chapter 6, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then right at the end of verse 13, to stand. Verse 14, stand. Listen, we have to take a stand in spiritual warfare. You have to do it. You cannot be bullied. I mean, and frankly, that's just what I'm saying to you. It'd be like somebody in the military, you know, he's talking about spiritual warfare here. He's talking about battle. It'd be like somebody out there on the battlefield just sitting down in the trench and, well, I hope they don't shoot me. I hope when they get up here, they don't kill me. Are you crazy? They're going to kill you. They're shooting to kill. He's shooting to kill, beloved. So we have to take a stand. We have to fight. In fact, it's been said that the weaponry that we're about to look at that's described, that the back of it was actually open. I don't know the reality of this stuff. This is just, I only know what I read about these things. But the back of it is literally open so that if you turn around and run away, you can take a kill shot in the back. There's nothing to protect you. There's no breastplate. There's no metal. There's no armor to protect us when we run away from a fight. Now, I know, man, bless your heart. Some of you are just so loving and so peaceful, it's just going to be hard for you to do it. I know, but you got to. You got to get tough. You're going to have to spiritually toughen up and say, no, I'm not going to do this. No, you're not going to do this. Sometimes we as parents have to say, no, this is my home. It's not going to happen in my home. That's what I'm talking about, standing. That's what spiritual warfare looks like. Do you know how many CDs I broke in my home that came home on the school bus? Then some dad called me and wanted to know why I broke his son's CD that my daughter brought home from school. I said, yeah, I'll tell you why I broke it, because it's a bunch of garbage. That's why I broke it. Bring stuff like that home. Hey, let me tell you something. We are going to have to take a stand, beloved. We're going to have to take a stand against books in children's libraries at schools. Thank God we're in Oklahoma. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I went to school at McLeod. We had a lot of Christian teachers. I had a great experience over there, and we didn't have a lot of the garbage here in Oklahoma that they have in other places. But Christians are going to have to stand up to save our public schools. Books in libraries that adults shouldn't even be reading. They shouldn't even been written, much less somebody reading them. Let me tell you something, and I'm going to tell you this for shock factor, so you'll remember. You won't ever forget this. We don't send our kids to public school to learn how to go to hell. We send them to learn reading, writing, and arithmetic. Now, you'll remember that, won't you? So, Brother David, don't get on to me for it. It's the truth. Here's our weaponry. Let's read on. Look in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. There's our weaponry. Let me just read down through the list real quick. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel, shield of faith. Y'all know what a shield is. Helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer and watchfulness. You know what that list looks like. It looks like what a Christian ought to look like. That's all it is. Spiritual weaponry for warfare that we face in this world, again, you know, in our personal life, there's all kinds of things. You face temptations on a personal level. You face attacks from other people. You face cultural issues. Spiritual weaponry is just merely, when you dress up for battle, you know what you look like? You look like what a Christian ought to look like. all the time. People say, well, we got to get all, you know, geared out for spiritual battle, you know. No, just look like you're supposed to look. Just go live like you're supposed to go live. Just make decisions like Christians are supposed to make decisions. Man, I have a great concern for this country, you know, for our culture and what's happening. I know, and you say, you're on Facebook, Brother Mark? I am. Yes, I am. And I got it. My wife made me get it because all my friends were contacting her when my 30-year class reunion was coming up. She said, I'm tired of talking to your friends, signing you up. But I kind of enjoy it now. And I have a lot of friends on there. And I am amazed at the number of people that are Christians that are mad at the Supreme Court right now. Now, folks, that's spiritual warfare.
Amen.
They don't understand what's happening in this culture. They're probably sitting in a church somewhere today. And they're mad at the Supreme Court for protecting the murder of babies.
Amen.
I mean, it doesn't make any sense to me. If you call yourself a Christian, then be what a Christian ought to be. And we're to put on the whole armor. This is not a buffet. We don't get to pick. Well, you know, I'm going to be truthful when I need to be truthful. I'm going to be righteous when I want to be righteous. I'll be righteous at church, and then I'll do what I want to on Friday and Saturday night. I'll do what I want to at other times. Take the sword of the Spirit. Well, I'll take the Word of God when I want to take the Word of God. Don't have a regular, consistent system of reading the Word of God. You see, we're not going to win the battle doing that. We're going to get defeated when we live like that. Now, let's look at what he says, the belt of truth. Now, we know what a belt is. A belt holds your pants up, does it not? I mean, if you're in battle, the last thing you want is problems there. I mean, because you can't fight if you're running around doing this. There's been days I forgot my belt going to work, and it's miserable. You know, you forget your belt one day, you forget to put it on for some reason, and I don't know why pants, but they get loose as the day goes on, you know. And so you find yourself halfway through the day just constantly, you know, doing this all the time. It's a distraction. And if you don't get it under control and they fall all the way down, you're not going to be able to fight anyone. We're in a battle. Now, what is this belt of truth? Or what is this belt? It's the belt of truth. The truth about the way things really are. You understand it's okay to stand up for the truth. We need to learn it. We need to live it. We need to defend it. We need to declare it. And we need to stand on the truth of God's word. Because when you take away truth, the only thing you have left is a lie. And lies are nothing more than a distraction and a hindrance to us in the same way that our pants falling down if we were on the battlefield would be. They trip us up. Lies trip us up. They keep us from accomplishing what we need to accomplish. But then you have the breastplate of righteousness. Right? What is righteousness? Righteousness is God's will and God's way. But what does the breastplate do? It protects vital organs. You think about a military guy who has his entire core of his body where all of the vital organs are. And they are protected by this armor, by this steel breastplate. Why? Because a wound taken here is most likely a kill shot. You can take a shot in the arm and you might survive it. But you take a shot in here and you hit a vital organ, and it's most likely a kill shot. Can I say to you that unrighteousness and sin will always destroy something in our lives? And you say, it's not hurting anyone, it's private, it's personal, nobody even knows. It's killing and destroying something in you. It's destroying your resolve. You see, once you're willing to cross that line to say no to God one time, it gets easier the next time. Amen. You know what I'm preaching on tonight? Food sacrificed to idols. And we're going to talk about those things that people get into, that one person says it's wrong, one person says it's right. And one of the things we're going to talk about is the person who sins against their own conscience. Person who already believes in their mind this is wrong, but they show a willingness to go ahead and defy God in it anyways. Every time you do that, you destroy something in you, in your character. You got a chink in your armor, and something's going to get in there and hit a vital organ. You got a hole in your breastplate, beloved. Whatever little sin we allow, and you say, well, there hadn't been any consequences yet, that's not all Satan wants of you. That little sin, he's going to turn it into something bigger. And it's going to, as you get broken down and broken down and broken down, the sin begins to grow and the sin begins to grow. And let's remember, he is the one who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. If what you're doing hadn't stolen from you, killed you, and destroyed something in your life, Satan's not done with it. He's just grooming you for something bigger. And he always gives you a justification. Well, I'm not really doing anything wrong. Well, yeah, but you know where you're headed in your mind, right? A lot of times that happens. A lot of times that happens, man. Sharing the gospel is the next one. Notice the shoes. I paused because I decided not to say it. The shoes of the gospel. Let's see, where was I here? All right, let's go down to verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Shod your feet, you see. He's speaking here of a protection of our feet and the ability to advance against the enemy. I'll tell you something, on the battlefield, if you got foot problems, you got problems. I hadn't been in the military, but I love military history. I love battles and wars that America's fought in before. And you know, in Vietnam, they had all kinds of problems with jungle rot in their feet and stuff. And, man, I mean, it affected the guy's military ability to fight. Now, if you have foot problems, how are you going to get up and walk and run and advance on the enemy? How are you going to take new territory? He says the equivalent of good shoes and the ability to advance is the sharing of Christ with others. That's why he calls it shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Preparation? Are you prepared to share the gospel right now if somebody lost came up to you? If you are not, you don't have the whole armor of God on. You say, what do you mean, Brother Mark? Because I want to tell you something. We're not going to win the battle for the culture in America in Washington, D.C. We're going to win it when people come to Christ. Amen. You change a culture by changing a man's heart, that by Jesus Christ coming into his life, and that changes how he thinks. Jesus will change people. We're not going to change anybody. I've never changed anybody. Amen. I have argued points until I was just sick and just wanted to leave and let the people believe what they believe. Jesus has to change people. Amen. If they truly get Jesus in their heart, they'll come into agreement with the Word of God. They'll come into agreement with the truth. But we need to be ready to do it. We need to put on the battle. There's been a lot of times when I haven't been ready to share the gospel. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 16 when he was talking about what the true gospel is? He said, who do men say that I am? And the disciples said, well, some say this, this, and this. He said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you are right. Flesh and blood do not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. He goes on to say, and upon that rock, upon this rock, I will build my church. Upon what rock? The rock of that testimony that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God. He's the Savior. That's what the church is built on. Amen. Then what did he say? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What are gates? We always hear that verse and we think, well, we can shut the devil down, man. That ain't the devil getting shut down. That's the devil trying to protect himself from us. Gates are preventive weaponry, are they not? I never took a gate off its hinges and said, come on. A gate is to keep someone out. Amen. If you don't like the fact that the devil is controlling so much of this world and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, the wicked one, and he's got such a hold in this culture and all the things that are going on in schools and all the things that are going on, you know, in Pride Month and everything else. By the way, pride is a sin and one of the seven ones that God says he hates in the Old Testament, but they're not smart enough to know that. But if you don't like those things, then start sharing the gospel. That's what the Bible's teaching us. Start one of the best things we can do. I've always heard, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the only offensive weapon we have. No, it's not. I know shoes don't seem like an offensive weapon, but when it's the gospel message, it is. It's what we have to change the world and change the culture is to win people to Jesus. But then he moves on. He talks about the shield of faith. Look in verse 16. Above all, he says above all. What does that mean? Most importantly, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is faith? It's trusting God in everything. Faith is trusting God in everything. A shield, what does a shield do? It deflects and extinguishes the devil's darts, does it not? Now, the reason I say extinguishes is because of this. I have been told that they would soak these shields in water because they would, and he even goes on to talk about the fiery darts. Did you see that? He says the devil's fiery darts. And I have been told that they would shoot darts that were on fire and they would hit that shield that would be soaked in water, and it would extinguish those darts. This is how we stand off the attacks of the devil. We protect ourselves by trusting God in everything. I want to tell you something. No matter what the options are, no matter how many the options are, no matter what everything looks like, when it comes down to decision time, make the one that's in agreement with God's word and trust him with the consequences. Trust him with the consequences. You say, man, it's going to make people mad. Hey, let me tell you something. I know a man that admitted to standing up in a business meeting and lying to the entire church. Not any church where I was pastoring, not this one, all right? We'll clarify that. He stood up and lied to the entire church, and where one of my relatives went. And they went to him afterwards in a business meeting to get the church to vote a particular way. And after the business meeting, my relative went to him and said, you lied to the church, man. He said, yeah, but it's in the best interest of the church to make that decision this way. He said, no. He said, man, you can't do that. He said, you got to tell the truth all the time. He said, you just lied to the people of God, and they voted to do something different than they would have voted had you given them the truth. Amen. I'll tell you what he meant. It wasn't in the best interest of the church. It was in his best interest. That's what he meant. Spiritual warfare taking place in the church. He didn't have the faith to believe that the church would do what God wanted it to do, so he lied to the church, beloved. When you choose any other way, you compromise and lose your defensive shield against the attacks of the devil. We will be less prepared when we compromise and we don't trust God and we don't do it the way God wants us to do it. We will be less prepared to deal with what's coming our way, and the situation will worsen. I'm just telling you, the situation is going to get worse. You got to be truthful. You got to be honest. You got to be transparent. And you have to always trust God's way. Can I tell you a secret or story real quick? You know, years ago when I went into ministry, somebody told me, Mark, one of my mentors, he said, whatever you do, transparency with the church. Always be transparent. Everybody should be able to get any information they want to know about the church. He said, don't ever hide, you know, in your budget. Don't ever try to trick. Don't ever try to, you know, always let people know what you're spending money on. Always let people know this. So I adopted that philosophy. And it worked pretty good. At New Life Baptist Church, I was pastor for 16 years. We had a business meeting every month. And we had a special one every year for the budget. And sometimes another special one if we were voting on spending a lot of money. In 16 years, let's say 14 business meetings a year. Somebody can do the math on that. We never had a no vote in the business meeting. 16 years. Transparency. Trust God. Trust that God's people know what they're going to do what God wants them to do. If you're teaching your people to trust God, you don't have to worry about whether they're going to do what God wants them to do. Just trust the Lord. I don't say that to my benefit. Trust me, everything happened over there, that was all the Lord. If you'd driven by that church, anytime I was the pastor over there, my name was never even on the church sign. They said, how come you don't want your name on the church sign, Brother Mark? We want to put your name on the church sign. I said, do you know who knows me? No, I didn't say that. I said, let me tell you why I don't want to put my name on that church sign. Because God called me to start this church. And if I put my name on that sign, it's liable to give people the impression that I might think that's my church. And I said, it's a principle statement. That's why I don't want my name on that sign. It's a principle thing with me. So that people don't think that I have any ownership over this. I don't want people thinking I own the church. Nobody owns the church. Jesus Christ does. But I will tell you something about this right here. This is your pastor's pulpit. This belongs to Brother David. Not the wood pulpit, this area. That's biblical. This is his area, all right? Nobody should try to manipulate what a pastor preaches on or try to control him in his pulpit. And if he says no to something in this pulpit, the church ought to honor that. I honestly believe that. I believe that with all my heart. You called him to be your pastor. Trust him. Amen. Shield of faith. I don't know why I got off on these things. Maybe somebody needed to hear that today. Maybe somebody's got an itch they need to scratch or something. I don't know. I love you. The helmet of salvation, all right? And take the helmet of salvation. And then he goes on to say the sword of spirit. We'll get to it in just a minute. The helmet of salvation. What is our salvation? It's our personal salvation. What's a helmet? A helmet protects your head, does it not? He's talking about our minds and our thoughts here, okay? You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about a regular reminder that you are saved. Your own salvation. You see, life gets tough. Life gets messy. Life gets hard. Some things are going to happen to you that you're not going to like along the way. Some things already have happened to a lot of you that you didn't like along the way. But you know, there's always one thing you can fall back on. Thank God I'm saved. There have been times when I've thought to myself, do you know that hard times will cause you to think in one of two ways about eternity? And hopefully it'll help you to realize and long for it. Not in a morbid way, not an inappropriate way. But I'm going to tell you something, man. We're just here for a short time. There ain't none of us in this room going to be here in 100 years. And we're all going to be somewhere. And there is a sense in which you get tired as you get older, do you not? You start to have about as many family on the other side as you got on this side. And you're just tired of fighting the devil all the time. I have literally said to myself, I'm just going to back off a little bit here. You know, but you can't back off. Because if you back off, the devil, he sees that weakness and he's on you. But I'm telling you, beloved, there's one thing that stands above every other thing and all the garbage that's ever taken place in my life, and that is this, that when I die, I'm going home. I'm saved. Amen. I got Jesus. I belong to him. It may not always work out for me here. He may not always protect me from everything. His grace is sufficient for me when he doesn't, and he'll get me through it. And if I obey him and trust him, he'll get me through it, and I'll come out even better than I was when I started into it. Y'all do understand, I went through some time there when I was not better for what happened to me. Thank God. You know, thank God that he didn't give up on me. Amen? He doesn't quit on us, beloved. And there are times when we just have to remind ourselves, I am saved, I belong to Jesus, and I'm going to win in the end. I win. You win with Jesus Christ. Well, let's move quickly here. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We know what the Word of God is. The Word of God is the Bible. The sword is our offensive weapon. It's intended to kill, not wound. You mean to tell me the Bible is intended to kill? That's right. The Bible will destroy things going on in this world that are unbiblical and ungodly. The Bible will put to death things. You have to know the truth of God's Word, and you have to speak it up. When people around you are talking about things, whatever the cultural issues are of the day, you have to be able to speak the Word of God. You have to know it. You have to respond with the Word of God. Did you know when Jesus was tempted? Now, you can take that on a big level like that, or you can take it down to your personal level. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan came to him, and he tempted him three times in three different ways, which characterizes one of the three ways all sin falls into temptation. All those temptations of Jesus, they are three different areas in which every one of us are tempted in one of those three areas whenever we're tempted. And in every single case where Jesus was tempted, do you know how he answered the devil? Scripture. You know what our problem is today? We don't know enough of the Word to outlast the temptations of the devil. We don't know enough Scripture to respond to the temptations in our life. Can I tell you that nothing against the Word of God can stand up to the Word of God? Nothing can. If you want to put down what's going on out there in our culture today, aside from sharing the gospel, speak the Word of God to people. Speak it in the break room. When the topic comes up among your coworkers, speak it. Speak it at your family. Hey, you say, Brother Mark, people don't want to hear that. So, do you know I have family members that really don't want a lot to do with me? You say, well, after hearing you preach today, I think we know why. And I have some family members I don't really want anything to do with. You say, what do you mean? I see their Facebook post. I'm not going to meet them out on Friday night. I don't go to those places. I don't do those kinds of things. And they know it. I don't get invited. I wouldn't go if they invited me. Now think about it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I could not address you as spiritual, but as mere men, for are you not carnal? Well, they were Christians, but they were carnal Christians. Brother David made a comment the other day about why this church isn't full. That's why. There's a lot of carnal Christians out here in this world. This is why we can't make a difference in the world. We can't get the church on board, man. If we can't get the church on board, if we can't get three-fourths of our fighting men and women out there fighting with us, it's going to be tough to beat this culture. It's going to be hard to take it down. You think about what I'm saying. I mean, what if our military was reduced by 75%, down to 25% of what we have? We wouldn't have come back and won that war like we did. You think about what I'm saying, man. We got to get everybody signed up and on board. They signed up. But like those ones that deserted and walked away from Jesus because they said, well, this is too much for us to handle. We don't want to do that. He turned to the disciples. He said, do you want to leave me also? And they said, to who shall we go? You have the words of life. You can go somewhere, but you ain't going to find the words of life anywhere but in the Word of God and in church and in Jesus Christ. And then prayer and watchfulness. Well, we know what prayer is. We need to stay in close communication. I'm moving quickly here up to get done because Roger's nodding his head at me like I'm about done. Stay in close communication with God. Watchfulness. You see, he talks about praying in there and everything. And then he says, praying always and being watchful to this end. Being watchful. Pay attention to what's happening. Pay attention. Be looking for your enemy, the devil, who is coming for you and coming for your family. I tell you, there's nothing he wants more than to bust your family up. He wants to bust that up. He doesn't want y'all to have any joy in your home. And I tell you, if he can't defeat you, this comes from Miss Jackie. If he can't defeat you, he will defeat someone whose defeat will defeat you. If he comes at you and comes at you and comes at you and he can't get you, guess what he'll do? He'll come at somebody that you care about their defeat. And when they go down, it'll bring you down. I've seen it. Let me tell you something. I've sat in dimly lit living rooms and talked to couples about what they're going to do from this point on to stay together. Crying. See, if he can't defeat you, he'll defeat someone whose defeat will defeat you. On August 6, 1945, America dropped an atomic bomb on Hiroshima and killed 80,000 people. On August 9th, they dropped an atomic bomb on Nagasaki and killed 40,000 people. There was another attack on Tokyo with just bomber planes that killed 70,000 people, all in a three-day period. On August 15th, Japan surrendered unconditionally. America lost a battle, but they won the war. Did you know that God dropped a bomb on Satan? His name's Jesus Christ. He dropped a bomb on Satan. Jesus Christ. Satan thought he'd won that battle, but Jesus won. And it's in Jesus that we win. That's the only way we're going to win. All of this stuff won't work if we don't have Jesus in our heart. None of this will work if we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it real and authentic? Are you confident? Do you know these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life? Are you certain that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? Because you should be. And you need to be. And if you don't have Jesus, all of this spiritual armory is not going to do you any good. You're not really going to need it anyway. The devil's not after necessarily people who is already on their way to him. But as a Christian, listen, you're going to have to put Jesus first and take it serious. You're in a war. Imagine if we approached a real war like we approach our Christian life. Imagine if our soldiers lived like we live as Christians, as committed as we are to God. That's as committed as they were to the cause of defending this country. How much trouble would we be in? We'd be in a lot, wouldn't we? You know, frankly, we all need to step it up, do we not? I mean, I'm talking about myself too here. We all need to step it up. I know every one of us has some things we can find in our lives that we probably need to tweak and change and surrender and yield to the Lord and bring it into conformity with His Word. We all know we have those things. All we have to do is do it. All we have to do is do it. Let me pray for you. Lord God, thank you for not leaving us alone. Thank you, God, that you care enough about us that, Lord, you don't just leave us to be victims of the devil. And God, I pray today that if anyone in this place doesn't have Jesus in their heart, I pray that your Holy Spirit conviction would fall on them. I pray that, Lord, you would draw them to Christ, that they would sense that wooing in their spirit to come to Christ. Because, Lord, we know that nobody can be talked into salvation. The Holy Spirit has to convict them. And so, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit power to move upon hearts and lives here today. And God, if anybody's been putting it off, I pray today'd be the day they'd give their heart to Jesus. And Lord, I pray for strength for these Christians, the ones in here that know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd give them everything they need, Lord. Show them areas of their life. Give them the strength they need to make the changes in their life, to bring their life into where it needs to be so that they can stand. God, I pray for protection around them, but Lord, help them understand that they play a part in that protection by armoring up every day. And Lord, so we ask for that supernatural protection, but at the same time, Lord, give us the knowledge to know what to do and the wisdom to do it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.